I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to begin in Psalm 78 with verse 1. If you have your Bible open to Psalm 78 and verse 1. I have always believed it's the pastor's responsibility to seek to encourage the people in the Lord. But I've never felt so strongly about it as I do now. Every meeting, we ought to be looking to the Lord, heavenward, thinking of all we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our real hope and answer is not on this earth, in this world, but it's anchored in the Lord. And you're never too young or too old to get a hold of that. Never. If you follow along, please. Psalm 78, beginning with verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark the expression we find in the sixth verse of this 78th Psalm. That the generation to come might know. That the generation to come might know. Selfish living is just self-consumed living. We're not thinking about the future. We're not thinking about others. We're thinking about ourselves. But God instructs his children here to give keen attention to the generation to come. Not just attention to them, but that there's certain things they must know. They must know. I'm sure many of you, just like me, sometimes ask, how did we get in the shape we're in this world? How did it happen? How do we find ourselves surrounded by millions of people who do not believe God, do not believe God's word, who live in darkness and live lives of darkness? 19 days after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, Winston Churchill came to America to speak to a joint meeting of Congress. That's the combining of Congress and the Senate. When he came, just 19 days before he came, on December 22nd, 1941, more than 2,335 of our military personnel were killed at Pearl Harbor. Half of the fleet of the United States Navy was in the bottom of the Hawaiian Harbor. And he came to speak to people. It's very interesting to think about how that was positioned. He was leading the forces against Hitler and needed help. He came to make a strong appeal to the United States of America to engage in this war. Well, they didn't need much persuading after December 7th, 1941, because after the vicious attack by the Japanese on Pearl Harbor and the thousands of lives that were lost, we were ready to engage in the war. And when he got into his 30-minute speech, I have written down the heart statement that he gave, and I want you to listen to it. He said, "What kind of people do they think we are? Is it possible that they do not realize that we shall never cease to persevere against them? Never. And teach them a lesson which they and the world shall never forget." Think of it. What kind of people does this enemy think we are? Now, he's talking about military strategy, arousing the interest of the world against the enemy of the world. Churchill said himself that he fought World War II to save Christian civilization. Christian civilization. After Hitler destroyed the Jews, he was coming after the Christians. But he aroused the interest of America and Americans to join in the fight. Now, I'm going to say some things to you that I hope you'll take to heart, because I wonder what kind of people Satan thinks we are. What kind of people do we think we are? We have a task that's been thrust upon us that I feel is like no other challenge I've ever had in my entire life. It is something that strains one who gets serious about it to think of what must be done. It's not a time for toying around. It's a time of full surrender and giving ourselves to the Lord. I don't think any soldier, as much as I appreciate every soldier fighting for our freedom, but I don't think any soldier ought to be more wholeheartedly engaged in whatever warfare he finds himself or herself in than soldiers of the cross are engaged in the warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil. God's given us a mighty work to do. A mighty work to do. And I want to show some things to you from this 78th Psalm as we're thinking about what the next generation must know. Notice, please, in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people." This appeal is to God's people. You can run all over the world trying to get people aroused to do things, but God says, "My people must come to attention, and my people must be aroused, engage in this battle." It's God's people. And we repeat this verse, and we believe it, I think, less and less. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." We have the answer. The answer's in the Lord and in the Lord's people. So the challenge goes out to God's people. "If my people, my people, oh, my people." Notice the sincerity here. "Oh," just that little expression. "Oh, my people." The passion of God's heart is felt in that verse. "To my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth." That's the second thing I want you to write down. And that is, we must become familiar and allow God's word to rule in our lives. What does the Bible say? It's not knowing it as an academic book. It's believing it and living it as a faithful Christian. God wants us to know His Word. You're never going to be a strong Christian, and you're never going to engage in the battle in which we already find ourselves engaged in without a thorough knowledge of God's Word and having God's Word saturate your life. This is a day of great peril. A great peril. We're killing more children, ruining more marriages. America leads the world in things like drug addiction, abortion, the breakup of the home. Can you imagine? What answer do we have for people? God says, "I'm appealing to my people that they hear and know and obey my word. So, number two, the word of God. Then notice, please, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Number three, we must constantly repeat the truth of God's word. Say it again and again and again. Repetition is the mother of learning. You know in your heart that there are certain things your children need to be taught, the next generation must know. And they're responsible for responding properly, but they can't respond properly if they don't know. And so God's assigned to us to repeat it. Say it over and over and over. Until they can say it over and over and over. Love the idea that we're repeating truth from one generation to the next. Let me show you something. We'll come right back, but I want you to turn with me to the book of Judges just for a moment. And this is where we find ourselves, when every man does right what's right in his own eyes. But in the book of Judges, you find the people refusing to do battle, to win the victory, to trust God. Till finally you come to the second chapter of the book of Judges. And the Bible tells us in verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now, these were witnesses. And in every place where God is blessing and the Spirit of God is moving and working, people are witnesses of it. They said, we've seen God do these things. But every generation needs the opportunity to thrust out and trust God to come through and see great things God provides. And the Bible says in verse 8 of chapter 2, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. Look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. After one generation faithfully serving the Lord and seeing God do such mighty works, there arose another generation. And I ask myself constantly, what happened to them? What happened to them? Faith is only real when it is personal. We read about people like William Carey saying, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And as he attempted great things for God, he saw great things from God. But we have a generation who are not challenged to expect great things from God. You cannot ride on someone else's achievements and expect to grow as a strong Christian. You can't do it. You have to know God for yourself. You have to trust God for yourself. You have to launch out and attempt what God leads you to do and see God meet you and come through as only God can. I said once to Dr. John R. Rice, who was one of the great men in my early ministry that I respected greatly, I said, Dr. Rice, you've written about everything imaginable, every Christian subject imaginable. And he looked at me and he said, young man, every generation must write on these same truths. And every generation must preach and teach on these same truths. Your generation needs to do it just like my generation did. And I'm saying to you, if we don't do that, there will arise a generation that doesn't know our God for who he truly is. Now let's go back to the 78th Psalm. And the Bible says we're to show the generation, in verse 4, we're to show the generation. Show them. We will not hide them from their children, showing the generation to come the praise of the Lord and that he hath done. Notice as he introduces this to us, he says, we have heard these things, they've been repeated to us, and our fathers have told us. I want you to write this down. We must always put an emphasis on fathers leading in God's work. People say, where are the men? Well, we ought to expect the men, the fathers, to lead. Most Christian homes are driven by mothers. Most Christian homes are dominated by mothers. Now, I'm for every Christian influence you can get. I was raised by my mother. I had no father in the home. My mother performed the role of mother and father. But the fathers have responsibility. They should not abdicate. You should hear your children praying as they've learned to pray, as they heard father pray. Fathers' voices should be heard in prayer. Fathers' voices should be heard in Bible reading. They ought to know that this man, this strong man, who is my father, and wives, my husband, is leading the way spiritually. Don't give up that idea. Don't advocate it just because you don't see enough of it. But father's leading. Notice what else he says. For he established, verse 5, he established in Jacob a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. And he commanded, which he commanded, didn't suggest, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. God has given this command. I wish you'd think ahead, please. Just think ahead. How many fathers are here? Would you raise your hands, please? I wish you'd think ahead. When you see Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, and you answer for the responsibility, Father, for teaching your children the Word of God. Sure, the Christian mother and wife should accompany you and enforce all of that and back you up. No doubt about it. But God Himself commanded that fathers do it. It doesn't get any stronger than that. That didn't come from me. I'm just telling you what God said. That He commanded fathers to do it. And until we get fathers back in homes doing what fathers are supposed to do, we're going to have problems we can't solve multiplying everywhere around us. Notice, please, he says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And why? That the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born. This have the indication, as the indication here, that mother is not even expecting a baby. Not that the baby doesn't even exist right now, but the father knows it's his responsibility when the baby does come. Those babies that should be born are going to hear it from father. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. There's a broken link between generations when one generation has been taught so they can teach the next generation. Often I've said this, and I'm sure I'm boring you with some of it, but the fact of the matter is you're raising your children to be the fathers and mothers of your grandchildren. How can they teach your precious grandchildren what they ought to teach them if you haven't taught them? That's the plain truth of God's Word. Notice, please, in verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. That's the next thing I want you to write down. That our hope must not be in government. I am politically involved because I'm a citizen, I'm a Christian. And I'm sure some people think I get too involved. But I want you to know that my hope is in God. And my hope does not die. I say this in this moment of time. My hope does not die when my political favorites are not elected. Because my hope is in God. Keep your hope in God. Teach your family that your hope is in God. The Bible says, again in the Psalms, Psalm 20, verse 7. Write the verse down, please. Some trust in chariots. some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 20, verse 7. May I read it again? Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And he goes on with this psalm. Not only should our hope be in God, but the Bible says, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. And so God tells us that to see it, read it, hear it, and not obey it is sin. To not obey it is sin. The thing we must do is stop thinking we please God when we say, I've heard that. I know that's what I should do. I know that's what God says. Even I've heard that all my life. We need to stop dead still in our tracks. And whatever God says to us, we need to say, by God's grace, I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey this. I'm going to be very personal with you. Sometimes I get so tired and weary, I think I can't go on. I really do. It's not just in these days. That happened a lot in my youth. As you run hard for the Lord and try to do all you can, and things don't turn out exactly the way you want to turn out, and you get weary in well-doing. God says not to grow weary in well-doing, but we get weary in well-doing. And we feel like fainting. But we're not to faint. We're to faint not when we're weary in well-doing. Because in due season, when God makes the due time, in due season, we will reap if we don't faint. So sometimes it's not some great effort you can put forward. It's not some tremendous work you can engage in that everybody sees and is visible to all. But it's just in your heart deciding, when God speaks and God guides, I'm going to say yes to Him. And I'm going to delight in doing it because I'm His child. Friends, these are not normal times. These are perilous times. And there's a generation that will soon be leading. Soon. Some of them are already harnessed up to do the leading. The only sad thing is they don't know the Lord. And they don't know the wonderful works that God has done. And you and I have to care enough about God and God's work that we want to change that. That's why we have these youth camps all over the country in different places around the world. Because we believe every investment in a young life, every investment in a teenager, every investment in a child, every one of them will pay wonderful, God-blessed dividends. How many of you can recall an experience you had as a child or a young person when God used somebody to make a difference in your life? Would you lift your hand? All of us. I was led to Christ as a 13-year-old boy. Think of it. Everything that God has done for me and every blessing I have in my life, my wonderful wife and family, all of it is because of what happened to me when I was a young person. Think of that. People crossed my path and influenced my life. People like Dr. Howard and Ralph Carpenter, Mr. Davis, Coach Ted Wilson. I could go on and on with names. They touched my life when I was a child and a young person. That's why you and I have to get right with God, put our effort where it needs to be placed, and especially as we're trying to help children and young people get established in the Lord. And I'm glad people let me fail. I'm glad I fell on my face. I remember the first time I taught a Sunday school class, and I got David mixed up with Daniel. How'd you like to do that? Yeah, I had David in the lion's den and Daniel with Bathsheba. Pretty rough. And the teacher was there listening to me. He did tell Brother Hagin on me. But Brother Hagin just gently helped me get it all straight and gave me another opportunity. How many of you failed and fell on your face trying to do something, but God helped you get through it? Sure. But I learned to trust the Lord and believe the Lord. I told Brother Hagin, God's calling me to preach. He said, come with me in the morning and preach on the radio. Honey, I must get that tape sometime and play it for them so they can all weep together. It was terrible. Absolutely terrible. I had a 10-minute or 12-minute radio broadcast, and I finished it in about 3 minutes, and poor Brother Hagin was sitting there and said, do it again, do it again. And I repeated the same exact thing over, trying to fill up the time. That was good for me. Good for me. I was so ignorant about God and the Word of God when I first started preaching. Now, you think this is, they shouldn't have turned me loose. They did. I would close my eyes and do like this with the Bible and find a place. And I thought I had to preach on that because that was what God put my finger on. Well, God no more put my finger on that than the man in the moon. I put my own finger on it. And finally, I got wise to that when I opened the Bible to something I had no idea in the world what it was all about. But that helped me. And that's the kind of struggles and help that you all need to go through. All of you, older, younger, and the older you get, the greater the struggle will be. It may be with you in your life, and then finally it comes to your children in your life. Maybe your job in your life. But we're learning to trust God. That's the only way the next generation comes to know that God comes through and He is everything He says He is. May God help us. These are the most exciting days we could ever live. We'll never have them again. Never again. Let's make the most of them for the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What kind of people are we? Will we persevere? Will we do what's necessary? Will we fight on? Help us, Jesus. In a moment we're going to sing, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. How many of you are growing a little weary in a matter and just need to get your eyes back on the Lord? I have my hand raised. Would you raise yours? Well, this is your moment. This is a moment of mercy God extends to you. Let's stand quietly, maybe. Father, speak to us. Guide us by Thy Spirit. Strengthen us. In our weakness, may we come to know Thy strength is made perfect. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.